Good morning. Nice to be with you again. It's been a few years. See some familiar faces in the crowd. Praise God. Some new faces also. My name is Ryan Shivo. God's called me to work as an evangelist. I've been coming to this country for 11 years. Have spent about 3.5 out of the last 11 years in this country. The Lord's given me a heart for this nation. I come from the United States, as you can probably presume by the accents. And the first 8 or 9 years that I was coming here was primarily in London, but I've had the opportunity the last 6 months last year and for nearly 4 months this year to travel the country by car. So I've been able to see a lot more of the country and even spent the last week up in Yorkshire, actually the last 2 weeks, and really wonderful and beautiful. And it was nice to drive up there as well and see what more of the country looks like. And I've had the privilege, I actually wrote down in my phone about a month ago, I tried to remember all of the places that I could remember intentionally evangelizing in this country since 2011. And I've continued to add to the list. And I say this to the glory of God and only to the glory of God. But as of a couple of days ago, that number was at 154. And that includes all of the different parts of London as well. So God's been good. And I had a moment just driving in this morning here on the circular road from Ealing and just having one of those moments, just really thinking about what my life used to be like and what God has done. And the Bible tells us that he will do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we could ask or think if we seek his face. I grew up in a small little farm town in Pennsylvania. All white people that only thought one way. And that was my whole life experience for many years. When I became a Christian, a whole new world opened up to me. In fact, the very first mission trip I went on in 2007 was to India. And you want to talk about seeing something different if you grew up in a farm town in Pennsylvania. Well, we got to Hyderabad and I didn't know if I was on planet Earth anymore. I've never seen such driving in my life like this. But over the years, the Lord's seen fit to take me to many different places. I used to work for a famous television station called ESPN in the United States, a sport channel. It was a dream job for me. But when God got a hold of my life, when he filled me with the Spirit and put me in a local church where I learned about faith, learned about evangelism, learned about the power of the Holy Spirit, life started to change. And all of a sudden, my career and my job, which was a dream to me, and I thought I was going to live what is often called the American dream, where you move up in your company and you get married and have two kids and a dog and two cats and make $150,000 a year and you have a nice white picket fence around your yard. Did you see this in Fresno, California? But actually, the American dream, I've come to realize, is very much a curse. That's what it is. Because Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Living for the things of this world is empty. And I see it all the time in the streets. I can see the emptiness in people's faces. I can see it in their countenance, their body language, the way they walk, searching for things in this world that are never going to fulfill them. Only Christ Jesus can do that. Praise God. I have the opportunity, God willing, in 9 days to go to Romania. Not been there before. And I might have an opportunity to go into Ukraine as well. And I'm very much looking forward to that. I've not been to either country. And there's a person I've been connected to over there, a missionary from the United States who goes into the Ukraine and takes food supplies every few weeks. So I might be able to join them on that mission. If you could turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And the theme here is, the theme I was given was speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. And I've given the title a specific message, a specific title, and that title would be Words with Weight. Words with Weight. That's W-E-I-G-H-T. Words with Weight. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 14, I'm in the New King James Version of the Bible. How then shall they call on them, on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Father, I thank you for the word of God today, and I just ask that you would open it up to us, Lord. I pray that it would be living and active. I pray that it would fall upon good soil. I pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we would come in a posture of humility and receptivity to receive what it is that you have. Lord, would you convict us, my God, about the needs to speak, Lord, the responsibility that we have and the power that you've made available to us, that we are not on our own, Lord, but that you empower us and you enable us. Lord, would you fill our mouths as we leave this place? I pray that no one, including myself, would walk out of here the way we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Two of the most famous verses for anybody that preaches the gospel, whether it's in the church or out in the streets or in any capacity. The apostle Paul, who himself was a preacher, he was a Jew, but he was sent to the lowly Gentiles. So God was humbling him even in his very ministry. And he says here, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, a person needs to have faith in order to come to Jesus Christ. God is the one that produces faith inside of us, but in a way that we can't really understand. The Bible says salvation is like the winds. That's what it is to be born again. It's like the wind blowing one way or another. We don't fully understand how it happens, but God has used the foolishness of preaching in order to cause it most times to come to pass. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So in order for them to hear, we must speak. I believe everybody deserves a chance to hear. This is why missionaries go to unreached people groups and have been for the last few hundred years. I believe the primary purpose why airplanes came into existence in the world was for the gospel. Now, of course, they have many, many other benefits. We can travel, we can holiday, but everything ultimately is about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And airplanes are a way to accelerate the preaching of the gospel, getting around the world as time gets darker and technology continues to ramp up. And we might see a time, folks, when there are no more airplanes. I think it's a very good possibility in this country and in America, we are going to see climate change lockdowns. The world is changing very fast. And we don't know what's going to happen even next month, 6 months from now. This is one of the reasons why I'm going to Romania, because I'm only 2 hours away and I don't know what the flight situation is going to look like even in a very short period of time. The world is changing very quickly and we need to be prepared for anything. And I think if nothing else, we've learned over the last 2 years that we cannot trust the people that are above us in government to tell us the truth. We've been lied to and we've been given a narrative time and time and time again by people who are living in absolute hypocrisy and doing the exact thing they're telling us not to do. And you saw it last year in this country with the health secretary, and it basically has cost the outgoing prime minister his job, hasn't it? This hypocrisy. So how shall they hear without a preacher? It goes on to say, somebody has to preach the word of God. Now, sometimes when we read these passages, we think that this preaching ministry is limited just to what I'm doing right now or what the pastor does. But that's not true. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Paul goes on to say, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Now, this word sent here, very important. In the Greek New Testament says that the word sent, what it means is literally to be thrown into the harvest field, like a sickle thrust forth among corn. It's also the ability to go from one place to another. And it also means backed by the full authority of God. This is what it means to be sent. God is the one that calls. God has given you full authority to go into your workplace, to live in the community that you live in, to go to your family. This is not just limited to the preacher. Of course, in an evangelistic, missionary, apostolic sense, yes, there is a different level to it. This sense of being able to go from one place to another, to be able to adjust to cultures, to be given the grace to suffer and to go with and without. I want to tell you something, folks. It's just as hard for me to live in America as a Christian as it is for me to spend extended time in Africa, where it's very poor. And I've been to Africa 9 times. But there might not be a harder place in the world to be a real Christian than the United States because of the materialism, the prosperity, and now tremendous division in the country. Political division, racial division, division within the media, and the enemy is trying to tear the country apart. And it really is, in many ways, a divided country, and it's only getting worse. It's only getting worse. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the grace of God no matter where we are. Now, just proof that this call to preach does not just belong to the person with an apostolic calling or a pastoral calling or an evangelist calling. Remember Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days. This is a quote from the book of Joel, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is a prophetic fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh, and they promised that all of us would be given the ability to speak, to prophesy. Has two different meanings behind it. The word in the Greek, it means both to foretell and to forthtell the word of God. Foretell is predictive. There are people that God has given a unique gift to that sometimes they can see things that are going to happen in the future based on what the scripture says. I'm not talking about a lot of this phony stuff that we see on Christian television. I'm talking about legitimately based in the word of God, a predictive ministry about things that could happen. But primarily prophecy is forthtelling. It is taking the word of God and speaking it in season, in the culture, at the appropriate time so that it falls upon good soil and can relate to people's needs, number one, in the church, to what God is doing in the church at large, and also what's happening in society. And if you know the word of God, you can speak prophetically. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, you can if you'd like. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Paul says on the heels of 1 Corinthians 13, which is a chapter about love, the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. He puts prophecy into a separate category because of the power that it has. You hear one word from the Lord, and you might hear it this morning. It could just be a word, a phrase, a sentence, a scripture that speaks to your situation. You can walk out of here elevated and encouraged and have darkness completely lifted off of you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the power of Jesus Christ in his ministry. When he stood up in the temple in the beginning of his ministry, and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach the gospel to the poor, that the eyes of the blind would be open, that the ears of the deaf would be open, that chains and shackles and prison doors would fall off of people. People would have freedom through my ministry," is what Jesus was saying. And he was coming onto the scene after 400 years of dead religion in Israel, as dead as it could be. They hadn't had a word from the Lord since the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier. It was a dying legalistic system. That's what the Pharisees had turned it into. And this is a picture of what happens to religion when God does not speak to us. That's why you can't trust any other religion in the world. They might take a piece of truth here. And the Pharisees had truth, but they didn't have the unction and the backing and the leading of the Holy Spirit behind what they were saying. They were not anointed by God. And these false religions that we have today, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, and many other common ones that are growing even in this nation, they might have a speckle of truth here and there, but there's so much mixture and so much falsehood, and they are not worshiping and serving and in connection with the living God. That's why you can't trust it. Do not be deceived by these people. Do not be deceived by how pious they come across. Do not be deceived by how intellectual they might sound, including the Jehovah's Witnesses with their stands and the Mormons from the United States with their name badges and their shirts and their ties. I'm wearing a shirt and tie because it's Sunday morning, by the way. I shouldn't have said that. But who walks the streets at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in a cut-off white shirt and a tie? Only the Mormons do. Don't be deceived by these people. It's a mixture of truth with falsehoods. This ministry of speaking for Jesus Christ, this is where I want to go next, is one of both acceptance and rejection. We must speak the word of God in love, speak the truth in love. But it's my experience that even when we speak the truth in love, we are going to be rejected sometimes and hated because the truth is that powerful. And what the truth does is it brings conviction to a person's life. Look, I do not believe in talking in general terms when I preach. I don't. I don't believe in just using the word sin. I don't believe in tiptoeing around and using culturally acceptable words to define sinful behaviors. I don't use the term same-sex marriage, because in God's eyes, there is no such thing. I don't use the term same-sex relationship, because that's a flowery way of referring to homosexuality. And I'm going to get into this more in the message. We need to call things what the Bible calls them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to talk about this dual nature of both acceptance and rejection when it comes to speaking for God and being a Christian in general, as a matter of fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Paul is writing, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Or in other words, worthy, qualified, or capable. Paul says in verse 14, praise God, we always triumph in Jesus Christ if we're keeping our eyes upon him. We've been given the spirit of an overcomer, as we sang just a few moments ago. Jesus died to destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Folks, because Christ has died and because he's rose again, sin shall have no dominion over you. You do not have to live in sin. You do not have to live under the bondage of sin. I'm not talking about Christian perfection here, not at all. We still have this nature and we still live in a fallen, broken world. I'm talking to you about victory. Many go from defeat to defeat to defeat in the Christian life, never really understanding how to get victory. If you meditate upon this book, if you seek the face of God, if you continue to call out and cry out to him, and you believe that what you have received by grace is a supernatural resurrection power that now lives inside of you, sin shall not have dominion over you. It is not in line with the Christian life to be regularly overcome by sin and declaring yourself to be a Christian. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, he who is born of God does not sin. Now again, that's not talking about perfection. The word there in the Greek means a practice of sin, just continually giving over to something repeatedly with no fight. Look, we live under grace, but there has to be some kind of fight inside of you. Okay, we don't just live as a wet dish rag, just hanging out in the winds. There's got to be some fight in you. God puts the fight inside of you. God puts the desire inside of you to turn your eyes away from that which is lustful, to turn away from the alcohol. I wasn't going to talk about this, but the Holy Spirit just prompted me to do this. I'm going to talk about alcohol for a moment. And I realize I'm in a country here where alcohol is far more acceptable than it is in some countries. And I trust that some of you, as I look around, have come from the Caribbean, and you've come from Africa, and you have a Christian background, and you were appalled when you first got to the United Kingdom and saw how much drinking professing Christians do in this country. Am I right? Because I've been to Africa 9 times, and I have walked the streets during the summertime recently praying and visiting different homes and walking to shops, and I could not help but notice, I was not looking for this, how high the recycle bins are full of bottles of alcohol outside people's homes all over the country. And I look at this and I say, how can somebody drink this much in 2 weeks? I'm not talking about just beer cans. I'm talking about filled to the brim with liquor bottles, wine bottles, hard things. And it's a sign of where the society is at. These are wealthy areas too, down in Hampshire. People are unsatisfied, they're unhappy. And there is a quote unquote Christian liberty today that has gone beyond liberty, folks. And alcohol is one of the places that I see it. I'm not being legalistic. I'm telling you, if you are drinking alcohol regularly, you cannot be full of the Holy Ghost. Where do I get that from? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit and do not be drunk with wine, the Bible says. That word filled in the Greek is a continual filling. You cannot be full of both. I don't know a single Christian in this country, I can say this as an absolute, not one, and I know many, who regularly drinks alcohol, even just wine, and is really full of the Spirit and fervent and zealous and uncompromising. I don't know one. I believe you can get to heaven. That's not the issue. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking to you about speaking the truth with love and with power and with authority today. I'm talking about people going higher and going to a different level. John the Baptist. And please don't say to me he was a Nazarite and that's why he did this. John the Baptist. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Inside his mother's womb, he was called before he was even born. No wine or strong drink ever touched his lips. There is absolutely a connection between that and the level of authority and power and unction that he had to literally confront the king because he had taken his brother's wife. John was put in prison for this. I don't know if anybody in the whole country would have had the courage to confront him the way John did. But John did. Never touched a drop of alcohol his entire life, spent long periods of time in the desert. He was a strange man. And if you know his history, you know that his ministry only lasted about 6 months. That's it. All the rest of it was preparation. And it was a great preparation because it was a great ministry. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, the primary forerunner for the Messiah. And then he ends up in jail and he ends up with his head cut off and on a platter. And Jesus Christ, who was his cousin, but he wasn't saying this because he was his cousin. Jesus Christ said, no man ever born of woman has been greater than John the Baptist. So Paul says here, we are always led into triumph in Christ, and we manifest this fragrance, this spiritual smell, scent, as it were. You know when you're in the presence of a man or a woman of God. I'm not as holy as I would like to be. Let me be very clear with you. But I am holy. And I say that because the Bible tells me that I'm holy. I'm positionally holy in Christ. And I try to live a holy life. And there are times when I preach in the streets that people cannot maintain eye contact with me when I'm talking to them. And I know it's because they see something in my eyes, because they are living in darkness, and because I have the light of the world inside of me. The two are hitting against each other, and the conviction comes. Imagine what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus. Imagine what it was like for John the Apostle. We read the book of Revelation. We can't even understand half of it. No wonder. He saw Jesus basically face to face in a vision. He was collapsed before him. No wonder he was taken into a realm, and he was writing about things that even he could have never understood, because he had seen the Lord in the fullness of his glory as best as a man could at that time. And he described what it looked like. He said his face shined like the sun in all of its countenance. His head and his hair were white like wool. His eyes were like flames of fire. Paul says in 15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You are a fragrance for Jesus to each type of person. There's only two types of people in the world, the saved and the lost. Either you're in Christ, you're born again, or you're not in Christ and you're not born again. And Paul says in 16, to one you will be the aroma of death leading to death. Those who are walking in darkness and spiritual death and have no desire to turn to Christ, there's going to be a hatred for us. Our ministry is a reminder of the darkness and the eternal place that these people are headed to if they do not repent. I have heard everything under the sun that you can hear in the streets. I couldn't even go through everything that I've heard because I think I've heard it all. I've been called every single name you can be called. I've had every curse word been leveled at me that could possibly be leveled at, all over the country, all over America, different parts of the world. There is a hatred for the gospel today in the West. And I believe, folks, I really believe this. I believe that the Western world is now the darkest place on the planet. I believe there's more of a hunger for God in the Middle East than there is in Western Europe. That's how tough you have it here. God's grace is here, and Britain, thank God, is better than some parts of Western Europe. But it has become so dark in the West. There is such a delusion hanging over the society. Principalities and powers are hanging so low, demonic principalities and powers, that people cannot think properly. I mean, we're being told now that men can have babies. An MP said a few months ago that a newborn baby girl can have a penis. A woman in Sidcup in Southeast London 4 months ago married her cat, and she was on national television in America for this. She claims it's not a sexual relationship. She did it so she would not be evicted from her apartment, she claims, but she said she couldn't give up the cat. And her service was performed by a quote-unquote female pastor, probably from the Church of England. Who else would do such a thing? This is where we're at today. This is where we're at today. This kind of stuff isn't going on in Iraq, Iran, Syria. This kind of stuff isn't happening there. We are living in times of insanity. Insanity. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, a time when would come when evil would be called good, good would be called evil. People would not be able to tell their left hand from their right. And this is not just adults. This is 12 and 13 and 14-year-old children that are thinking like this because they're being brainwashed with this communist propaganda, insanity, liberalism in their schools. It's child abuse, and these schools should be shut down, and the head teacher should be thrown in jail because it's child abuse. So Paul says in 16, to one we will be the aroma of death to death. The other, we will be that of life to life. There will be a resurrection life inside of us. There will be a power and an anointing and an attractiveness that's flowing from us that people will say, I want what you have. You know, when we preach the word of God, let me give you an example. For instance, the other day I was in York. And if you've ever been to York before, you know there's people singing and busking all over the city center. And I had never been there before. And by the time my partner and I got there the other day, there were not many spots to choose from to preach. And I was trying to find a good spot. And we were about settled for a spot maybe 100 yards away from a girl that was busking, who I didn't realize she's quite well known on TikTok, I suppose, for this. And I was respectfully distant from her and had my back to her so that my voice was going in the opposite direction. I'm always very conscious of these things when preaching in the streets. But I've come to believe, the reason I'm sharing this is because I have come to a conviction over the years street preaching. Even if there's other things going around, other noises, I know that the word of God, please hear me, the word of God has a different sound to it. The word of God has a different ring to the ear. There's a weight upon it. They can be singing every top hit the Beatles ever sang all over the city. And the crowds could be great around them. It's not the same as when the word is preached. And I have such confidence that I can preach the word, even with people 100, 200 yards away, and there's going to be such a drawing and an attractiveness to this because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that people are going to recognize that it's different. Hallelujah. So we can be prepared. We should be prepared that we're going to be both rejected and received when we speak the words of Jesus Christ. To believe anything else is not to understand the Bible properly. So Paul says here at the end of 16, who is sufficient for these things? In other words, who is capable or who is able? Well, if you go down to chapter 3, just a few verses, verse 5, he actually answers the question. He answers his own question. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from what? From God's. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Folks, when we're talking about speaking the truth to people, we're talking about sharing the gospel. We're talking about speaking words of righteousness in a dark culture. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it of yourself. And I believe as I visit churches and speak to people on these issues, many are not doing it because you are looking to yourself. You're not looking to God. I know how difficult it is to be in a situation where the LGBTQ agenda is being pushed in your face and you want to speak about it and you're scared and you begin to run through the consequences potentially of what could happen to you. I know it's happening because people come to me all the time in churches and tell me their stories. It's all over the country, north, south, east, and west. And people are fearful to speak. You need the Spirit of God. You need to have faith. You need to go and say, Lord, I cannot do this myself. I don't have the capability. I don't have the words. I don't have the courage. You have to put the words in my mouth. You have to take away the fear. You have to fill me with love. You have to give me with wisdom. Or give me wisdom. But that's actually secondary. The first thing is you need to have the desire. The desire. And sadly, some, they see what's going on around them. And they realize it's wrong, but there's not the burden there. There's not really that desire to speak or to do something. Because their Christianity is so self-focused. And I hope that's not you this morning. I hope you're not just here because this is the right thing to do for you. You don't serve God just for yourself and for personal advantage. That's not what the kingdom is about. That's not what the cross is about. When we come to Christ, we lay our life down. We become a living sacrifice, the Bible says, for the benefit of other people. That's why the first commandment, the greatest, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not grieved and burdened by some of this insanity that I'm talking about, particularly knowing what it's doing to children, you need to check your heart, my friends. You need to ask God, what's going on inside of here? Am I really seeing clearly? Am I truly born again of the Spirit that I can just watch this happen and not need to get in the way or say something or at least defend righteousness in a certain situation? I have a friend down in Hampshire, a sister. She's married with two children, and her 13-year-old was about to be taught sex education a few weeks ago. And the first session, a nurse was coming in from the NHS. One session was this crazy insanity, outrageous stuff, and then the other session was normal. And she went in, and she got a meeting with the head teacher. And she, of course, she prayed about it first, and she was very prepared going in. And she presented the Bible. She also presented logic, because it doesn't take much logic to realize how crazy this is. And she spoke from even a basic scientific perspective. Guess what happened? The head teacher canceled the whole lesson, canceled the whole thing. 60 children were spared from hearing about this because of this woman's courage to go in there. And she knows potentially what this could do to her son, because he could be isolated from other students. He could be looked at as a weirdo or an outcast or even be bullied. It's happening. She could be on the fringes and not be able to get in anymore and have an audience with the staff or with the head teacher. But she said, as a Christian, I cannot sit back and watch this happen. I have a responsibility, not just to my own son, but to all of these other ones. This is why we are here, folks. This is called being salt and light. This is called standing in the gap. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will save it or will find it. If your whole life is just about your own preservation or protection, I'm telling you, that's not biblical Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. So there's a risk involved, but God can move on our behalf. She had favor with this woman. Praise the Lord. Now, this issue of sufficiency, it comes from God. And the Bible says that God made us sufficient, what? As ministers in verse 6 of the New Covenant. Ministers, that word really means servants. And part of being a minister is speaking. Okay, we're not called just to be pew sitters or people that just come and sit on the seat once a week. We're called to be ministers, active in the work of the kingdom. Not of the letter of, it says here, of the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And that's a picture, first and foremost, of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law, which produced spiritual death, because it did not have the power to actually save us or meet our needs. All it could do was show us our sin. But the New Covenant provides an inward power by grace, bearing the Spirit of God within us and enabling us to speak with an authority and a conviction that just speaking the old law could not do. If you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, God has given you power. You need to ask for it. You need to ask to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with His words, be filled with His wisdom and His anointing, so that when you speak, you're not just speaking letter that kills. In the modern day, this is like somebody who can just quote the Bible. You know, and it's good to quote the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But you can hear two people quote the same verses. And I've seen preachers do this in the streets and in church. Two men can quote the same verse or have the same theme. One can have real authority and conviction and power behind what he's saying. And the other, the words just fall to the ground. And it's sad, folks, that many, I actually go as far as saying most today, in the pulpits, in the streets, their words are largely falling to the ground. There's no power. There's no anointing. There's theology. There's some stories, testimony, but there's really no weight and authority behind what's being said. We are all capable of having this. It's a matter of how much of Jesus Christ you want in your life. God is no respecter of persons. So often we look at a preacher who's coming and visiting, like I am, or a pastor or a missionary, and we say, I can't do what they can do. I don't have what they have. There are certain people that have special callings, but God wants to use you exactly where you are. He wants to use your voice. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is what gives life, not just the dead letter of the law. Lastly, what I'd like to look at is one example each of aroma of life and aroma of death. Now, we could go through many, many, many of these, but I just want to show you one example. First, in Acts chapter 3, if you could turn there with me. Acts chapter 3, of a situation where words were spoken by people under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit that brought life. Acts chapter 3. And it's a famous story, starting in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple together at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would have been 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Okay, what's happening here? Peter and John are apostles. They're on their way to the regular prayer in the middle of the afternoon. This is what they would do regularly. But there's a need. There's a need outside the gates. Now, this man has been lame from birth, the Bible says. And he's been living like this forever. There probably was not even much expectancy in his heart that things were ever going to change for him. All he's asking for is alms, which is basically an offering, something given in a spirit of kindness. But there's a few things happening here. First of all, Peter and John are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. These are godly men who spend time with the Lord. They recognize what God has done for them and the authority that they have, number one. Number two, they are willing to be interrupted. Please hear me today. They are willing to be interrupted. Much of the ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry of interruption. I actually preached a whole message on this one time, and I found like seven places in the Gospels where Jesus is headed one direction to do something, and he stopped for one reason or another and ends up in ministry to somebody else. Why? Because he was led by the Holy Spirit, led by God the Father, and two, because he was completely selfless. He was completely selfless. He was interested in needs. There was a need that could be met here. And because these two men were willing to meet the needs, and they knew that this man, his real need was not for money. How many of you know most of the homeless in this city, their real need is not for money? Because it's just going to go to the drink or to smokes or to drugs. That's not the real needs. The real need is they need something to change inside of their hearts. They need to be born again. They need to get real faith that God can change them. Very seldom do I ever give money to a homeless person, because I live by faith as a minister. And what you or anybody else puts in my hand to ministry, I don't want it to go toward the drink or toward smokes. I will offer to take somebody and buy them a meal or get them a train ticket. But 19 times out of 20, probably 49 times out of 50, when I propose that to the person, they're not interested, even though they say they are initially. So what these men say to him, Peter, rather, verse 4, they look down, they look in the guy's eyes, and they say, "Look at us." Now, these words ordinarily would not mean anything, but there's such a weight behind his words that immediately the man looks upon him. And then he goes on to say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." So there's an authority. First, the eyes become fixed. So there's a trust that's taken place. This man now believes that he can be helped finally for the first time in his life. And then because of the gift of healing and the miraculous powers that God was working through this man, the man stands up and he walks. But the words, folks, there would have been a love in Peter's eyes. There would have been a love in his voice. But there also would have been an authority in his words. Something would have caused this man who's been lame his entire life, never walked, to actually take him seriously and believe that on this day he could be helped. About 6 weeks ago, I was with a friend of mine in Bury St. Edmunds, a guy from Essex, and we went out together and we approached a group of teenagers. And I handed a boy a gospel tract, and this is often what happens. Then like five or six others came over and wanted to talk, which I believe was all girls. And some of these girls were quite rough. And one of the girls, I believe she was 15 years old, cut marks all up and down her arms. She looked like a wounded animal in the face. I mean, she could barely make eye contact. She's identified as gay, which I don't even know if that's true. A lot of them, they just say this because it's trendy or it's popular. And she was very hard in the beginning, but something started to happen. Something started to break within her, and she started to become humbled as we ministered to her. She sat down on the ground. I'll never forget this for the rest of my life. And I got down on one knee, and I looked at her, and I said, "Please look in my eyes." And she slowly picked her head up, and she looked in my eyes. And I said, "God loves you. I know you probably don't believe that, but God loves you. He cares for you. He understands everything that you've been through." I'm paraphrasing now. Very simple. She nodded her head. She could only maintain eye contact for about 5 or 10 seconds. She nodded her head. Eventually, she started to soften. She said she was an atheist in the beginning. By the end of this encounter, she had another friend there that was also quite open. who had had some sort of a Christian background, and this friend was helping soften the situation. At the end, my friend and I, we prayed over these two girls. I don't think ever once have I actually put my hand on the shoulder of a teenage girl in the streets because of safeguarding and these things. You have to use wisdom. But I felt like the Lord told me, I want you to put a hand on her shoulder, because I knew she probably never once in her life had felt proper, godly, appropriate affection from a man. So I did it, and I asked my friend, keep your eyes open, so in case anybody's watching. And she allowed me to do this, and I prayed for her. And as I prayed for her, the Lord showed me a few things that had happened to her. And I began to speak these things over her. And I had my eyes closed, but my friend was next to me. And he said she had her head up in the air. She was fighting back tears. I can't put into words to you how hard this girl was. Her friend was fighting back tears as well, because the friend knew how hard this girl was. And in the end, the one friend took a Bible, and the really rough girl, she took the book, The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, which is a famous book about him going into the streets and reaching drug addicts and alcoholics in New York City in the 50s and 60s. Quite a powerful story. It was a perfect book for her. She didn't even have a home. She lived in, I guess, not foster care, but where they put children who are, you know, incapable of functioning in society. You probably would know the term for this. She's been physically abused, mentally abused. The aroma of life. Lastly, the aroma of death, as I close here. The aroma of death. This is what God can do when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, when you are prepared, and when you have confidence and faith that God is with you and that you have resurrection life lived inside of you, okay? How can I, as a 41-year-old man from another country, come over here and go into a place I've never been to in my life and get down on my knees in front of a 15-year-old girl with cut marks up and down her arms and be able to speak life into her like this and have her come to tears? Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Eight times in the Gospels, eight times that we know of, Jesus, there was either an attempt, a desire, or a plot to kill Jesus Christ for either speaking the truth or performing a work of God's. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." In John 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, "He who hates me hates my Father also." Acts chapter 7, I want to close here quickly with this, since the children have come back into the room. Acts chapter 7, an example where the aroma of death is a person's ministry who has spoken the truth. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, it becomes the first martyr that we know of in church history. He was a deacon, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and doing great works for God. So he was taken by the council. He was given a fake trial, largely like Jesus Christ was. And he goes into a whole dissertation about the religious history of Israel. He's speaking to Jewish religious leaders here in Jerusalem, and they're listening to him and not showing any reaction until you get to verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Okay, you see the anger that is produced. Why? In the previous verses, this is the word he uses when he addresses them. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you resist the Holy Spirit. You have become betrayers and murderers." Okay, he's making it personal. And preaching should be personal. I use the word "you" all the time when I preach. And it is one of the things that bothers people the most. Because when I say "you," now it becomes personal. I'm not just speaking in generic terms anymore. This is about your own sin, your own relationship with God, your own need to repent and be saved. And when he did that, they could not handle it anymore. And of course, he spoke critically and told them that they have killed the prophets. They have killed the Messiah. And 55 tells us finally, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And this is the key. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. He was killed. He was killed for his testimony. He was killed for speaking the truth. He was killed for preaching in a personal way against the sin of these religious leaders. But because he was full of the Holy Ghost, he was capable of doing this, and he was able to preach even unto the death. And I'm telling you today, you have the same capability. This man was not an apostle or a prophet. He was just a regular servant, a deacon who was full of the spirits. And God wants you to speak the same way. You've got to seek his face. You've got to get into the book. You've got to say, Lord, nothing else is going to come between my relationship with you and getting to you. Nothing's going to get in the way of it, so that I can reach people and speak with love and power and authority. And if you don't have the desire, as I said again a moment ago, to speak into this culture, as crazy as it's gotten, you need to ask God for this desire, because you don't want to have blood on your hands when you stand before the judgment seat of all the people you could have reached and spoken to that God wanted you to, but you did not because you were too cowardly or because you were too selfish. God will not accept our excuses. Lastly, as I close here, if anybody in this church this morning, in this room, if you've never really truly been born again of the Spirit of God, you've never genuinely turned away from your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, who came here and lived a perfect and a sinless life, died on the cross, laid everything down, surrendered all, did not fight back, and bore all of your sins on a tree called Calvary, suffered in your place. If you've never really put faith in him for salvation, and believed upon him and him alone, not in your church attendance or your family or your good deeds, but Christ and Christ alone, I'd like to invite you to come and speak to me after the service, or speak to Pastor Ray, speak to Brother Len, one of the leaders of the church, or Richard. We'd be happy to speak to you and talk to you about salvation. And if you want to really become a true Christian today, today is your day to do it, God willing, if you want to. Don't put it off another day. Father, I thank you for the word brought this morning. I thank you for the softness and the openness of the hearers. Lord, I pray that we would take this word with us, that faith would rise up in our hearts, that we can be used by you, that you want to use us in this dark climate that we live in, God, that there are some seeking, Lord, that there is a remnant that's out there that wants to know truth and wants to be saved, Lord. I pray you would use us, Lord, as your beacons of light, as ministers, as the Bible says, not just regular lay people, but ministers who speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Wow. What an incredible challenge, an incredible message, an incredible word. I'm just going to ask as we close, for us to close our eyes, and I'm going to just ask, anyone today who, listening to this incredible challenge, has been stirred and would want to just for a moment, here and now, reach out to the Lord and just ask that God would fill us afresh, anew, with a new anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and strengthen us in a new and fresh way, or in fact, reach out to Christ, who we have never really known. Just where you are, before the Lord, if you just raise your hand and say, Lord, here I am. Holy Spirit of God, come upon me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It takes courage. It takes courage to reach out. For those, thank you, put the hands down. Thank you now. Let us ask God especially, Father, for all of us, but particularly those that this morning have just put up their hands and said, Lord, I need a new anointing, a fresh anointing, a fresh revival in my life as I seek and as I hear the word of God this morning, so clearly challenging me and us together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.